Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11, book of Hebrews, and the chapter 11, please. No doubt, these will be familiar words to many. Reading from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we'll finish there at verse 10. Let's just seek the Lord's face for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank thee this morning for the public reading of thy word. And Father, as we come now to draw some lessons from it, we just ask for the help and the aid of the Spirit of God, for the preacher and for the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once a year, those of us who own cars have to take them for the dreaded MOT test. Frustrating as it is, we understand the importance of demonstrating that our cars are fit for purpose, safe for use on the road. Among many items, the wipers are checked to ensure that we can see out of the window when it rains. The lights are checked to ensure that we're able to navigate our way in the dark. The brakes are checked to ensure that we can stop in case of emergency. And I want to borrow that very tangible principle this morning as we, with God's help, take a spiritual MOT. And in particular this morning, examine in our own lives the strength of our faith. We live in an increasingly dark and difficult world. Do we have spiritual wipers that are able to wipe away all of the nonsense and all of the rubbish and all of the things that would distract us from looking on to the author and the finisher of our faith? Do we have spiritual lights today that are able to pierce through the gloom and the darkness that is all around us in this increasingly dark world? Do we have spiritual brakes today that will stop us from running into the danger of unbelief? Faith in our God is vital to a victorious Christian life. And so it is to this chapter in Hebrews 11, referred to so often as the hall of faith, that we turn our thoughts for a few moments this morning. So what is faith? Well, let's start this morning with faith's definition. Look with me there at verse number 1 of the passage. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." William MacDonald, the Bible commentator, says concerning this verse, he says, verse 1 is not really a definition of faith. Rather, it is a description of what faith does for us. It makes things hoped for as real as if we already had them. It provides unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. In other words, it makes the invisible visible. But I think it's important this morning that we do define what faith is, especially for the young people. Sometimes preachers are guilty of using biblical vocabulary, and we assume that our hearers always understand what the words are that we're using. But sometimes they don't. The Greek word that's translated here, faith, is the Greek word pistis. And it appears in the Greek New Testament 244 times. And 232 times it's translated with this word, faith. Now, this English word, and indeed the Hebrew word that it's translated from, are nouns. I'm going to do a wee English lesson now. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing. So faith is a thing this morning. Faith is something. And to help us understand that thing, we also need to think about the equivalent verb. Now, a verb is a doing word. A verb is an action word. We all have vacuum cleaners at home. And when we take the vacuum cleaner out and we go over the carpet and suck up all the dirt and the dust, we say that we're vacuuming. So the vacuum cleaner is the noun. Vacuuming is the verb. You understand the principle. But when it comes to this word faith, we don't have a word called faithing. But we do have a word called believing. Believing. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And this word believing or believe is translated from the Greek word pistou. You can see the similarity with pistis and pistou. And this word pistou, it appears 240 times in our Bible, and 239 times it's translated believe or believeth. So to have faith is simply to believe. When you believe something, when somebody tells you something and you believe what they've told you, you're putting your faith in what they have told you is right. That's simply what faith is. And faith always has an object. There's something that we're told and we believe it. That is the object of our faith. You all come in this morning and you sat on the chair and you believed that that chair would hold your weight. That was the object of your faith as you sat down on the chair this morning. Sometimes in the Bible we come across this phrase, the faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, warned him about these end times that we're currently living in. And he said this in 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." In the same vein, he wrote to Titus and he said, "Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints." So what is the faith? If faith is to believe, then the faith is what we believe. It is the body of truth that has been delivered to us in the Scriptures. So that's what we believe. We believe God. We believe the Word of God. And of course, the first example here that the writer to the Hebrews gives us in verse 3 is the Genesis account of creation. Through faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, there's nothing around us that we see in the world today that made this world, that framed this world, that formed this world. You see, there's no one alive today who was around at the time that the world was formed. So all of us, everyone in this world, has to believe a creation account of some sort. Many in our society choose to believe the account of science, falsely so-called. They believe in the account of evolution, but not us. We believe in the Genesis account, this account that is summed up here in this third verse that we've just read together. What about you this morning? Do you believe God's word? From the opening verses of Genesis to the closing verses of Revelation, do you believe God's word? That's what it is to live a life of faith. This 11th chapter of Hebrews is replete with examples of Old Testament saints who did exactly that. They believed God. Let's look at Abraham this morning. Look again there at verses 8 through to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. This is a wonderful example of faith. God told this man, Abraham, to go. And he went. If you had met Abraham on the day that he set out from Ur of the Chaldees and had a conversation with him, you might have concluded that he was crackers. Where are you going, Abraham? You've all your family packed up and all the wagons are packed and you're heading out. Where are you going, Abraham? I'm not sure. I don't really know. Why are you going, Abraham? Well, God has promised a land to me and to my descendants. Descendants, Abraham? How many children do you have? None. And yet Abraham set out with this belief that God was going to give him descendants and that God was going to give him a land of promise. Someone might have asked for Abraham to go and see the local psychiatrist, but no, he hadn't lost his mind. He was going out in faith, believing every promise that God gave to him. And you see, this is how God deals with us. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is what he is, God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe this book? Do you believe every promise in this book? Sometimes we're good at believing the big things. We believe that the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross and bore away our sins, and we believe that if we trust in him, we'll be saved. And we can somehow believe that, but we struggle to believe that he's going to help us out of the jam we're in at the minute. Or we struggle to believe that he's going to help us through our financial situation. Or we refuse to believe that he's going to help us out with that wayward child. Do we believe God? That's where Thomas failed, isn't it? He didn't believe in the reports of the resurrection, and he said in John 20, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas wanted to operate by sight rather than by faith. But that's not how this deal works. God expects us to operate by faith and not by sight. People who want to operate by sight are susceptible to the signs and wonder movement. And such people are open to satanic deception, for the Antichrist operates in the world of signs and lying wonders. And you know, sometimes God tests our faith to see if it's the real deal, to see if we really believe him. And sometimes that's why the difficult times come into our lives. Because God is putting us through the trial of our faith. We read about it in 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when we're going through the trials, when we're going through the difficulties, it doesn't seem that precious to us, does it? It seems like something that we want to get out of as quickly as we possibly can. And yet Peter here says that it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. It's a precious thing when God tests us, when God tries us. You see, what's going to keep us going when things are tough? What kept Abraham going when things were tough? Wasn't plain sailing for Abraham after he left Ur of the Chaldees, was it? He had difficulties. He had famines to contend with. He had family problems to contend with. He had all sorts of problems that came into his life. And yet, he maintained his faith in his God. Let's think for a moment about that promise that God gave him for a son. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Three times God told Abraham and Sarah to expect a son. And you know all about their impatience in waiting for that son. And they were going to adopt one. And then they had one via Hagar. But that wasn't the way God was going to do it. Genesis 21 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said," number one. "And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken," number two. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken," number three, "unto him." Three times God made the promise to Abraham. And when the child was born, three times here the Holy Spirit reminds us that the promise was made good. God always keeps his word. You can depend upon him this morning. And maybe you have been going through a difficult time. And maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're weary in well-doing. Discouraged Sunday school teacher who's thinking about packing it all in. Remember how God called you to that work. Discouraged youth leader who's wondering, is it all worthwhile? Remember, just as God called Abraham, he called you to your work. Discouraged deacon or elder who can only see problems on every hand, remember how God has called you to his work. Pastor, you've been here for 2 years, the honeymoon is over, and you're probably wondering what sort of an outfit this is. Remember the call of God to this work. This is faith's definition. But I want you to turn with me now and look at faith's foundation. We've been thinking about the life of faith, living life in the reality of believing God's word. We could describe that lifestyle as a living in an attitude of faith. However, at its foundation, that life of faith begins with an act of faith. That was the day and the hour when we put our trust in Christ for salvation. Look with me at verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Here we find Abel worshipping. But for our worship to be acceptable to God, it must be through the mediator of Christ. Notice the pattern in these verses. They keep starting with these two words, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Even the youngest children among us this morning know all about Cain and Abel. Cain came to God and offered a sacrifice which was the fruits of his own efforts, and God rejected it. That was worship without Christ's mediation. That was worship without blood. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Abel, on the other hand, came to God the God-appointed way. He brought a blood sacrifice. Now, we're not told in the scriptures if God revealed that directly to Cain and Abel or whether they had learned it through their father. But as far as God was concerned, they knew how to come. They knew that God could only be approached with a blood sacrifice. And what about you this morning? I've no doubt that in a gathering and a company of people so large as this, there's perhaps someone here this morning and you've never had faith's foundation. You've never come and put your faith in the blood of Christ. It's not that you don't know what's required. You've learned it from your earliest days, just like Cain. Romans 3 reminds us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that we might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The only way we can be justified before God, the only way we can come and worship God aright, is through faith in the blood. Have you put your faith in the work of Christ on the cross? Have you? The life of faith is like a journey. But every journey has a starting point. And from the journey of faith, it starts with faith's foundation, faith in the blood of Christ. But let's move on now and discover the next example of faith in Hebrews 11. And next we see faith's expectation. What is the great expectation of God's children this morning? What is our blessed hope? Is it not that day when the Savior is going to come to the earth and to translate us out of this world? Enoch was a man who knew that blessed experience. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Once again, we're told that by faith, someone did something. To me, God at some point revealed to Enoch that he would not die, but that he would be translated. And Enoch believed what God told him. I wonder, do you live in the reality that one day, perhaps very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the earth to call us out of this world? There is a generation of Christians who will not die. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul, writing to the believers at Thessalonica, said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's a day coming, you know, when we're all going to disappear. We will not be found, though people search for us. How will the Antichrist explain the disappearance of millions? My guess is he'd say that we were abducted by aliens. Society has been prepared to swallow this deception for decades, but that's just me speculating. The Holy Spirit records in relation to Enoch that he pleased God there at the end of verse 5. And then he goes on to say through the writer of the Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, this verse is a parenthesis amongst all of the examples of faith. And there's a sense in which it could have been placed after any of the examples of faith. And yet the Holy Spirit chose to place it after the example of Enoch. And I think that is significant to us in our day and in our generation. Luke 17, 26 said this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." The days of the Son of Man are drawing close, and the conditions on earth at the time of Noah are being repeated. And Enoch was living in those days. He was living amongst a wicked and a perverse generation that was ripe for God's judgment, and so are we. Yet through it all, he lived a life of faith, walking with God and pleasing him. I have a feeling that Enoch must have been a great prayer warrior, for verse 6 concludes saying that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How we need to be in the place of prayer in these days, both personally and corporately, diligently seeking God. Genesis 5 is where we're first introduced to Enoch. Verse 22 of Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. That's a long walk, isn't it? 300 years this man walked with God and he talked with God. If the example of Enoch is about faith's walk, then our final example this morning is about faith's work, as we conclude with faith's occupation. Look at verse number 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah, like the other characters we've considered already this morning, was told something by God. And by faith, he did certain things. Belief always affects our behavior. Do you know, there are people in our world today, and they really do believe about climate change. They've really swallowed this thing. And they believe it so much that they're climbing onto gantries over the M25 in London. And they're sitting blocking roads and stopping ambulances getting to sick people. And they're throwing paint over the walls of businesses that are associated with the oil industry. And they're going into art galleries and throwing paint over priceless artworks. Because they really believe in their cause. Would to God that God's people had such zeal for the work of the Lord. Does our faith not motivate us to warn the ungodly of their doom? Do you believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you believe that the wages of sin is death? Do you believe that the only people who are saved are those who put their faith in the work of Christ on the cross? Do you believe that Christ has commissioned us to go into this world and spread this message? You know, Noah believed what God told him. God told him that he was going to flood the earth. This man had likely never seen rain. And yet Noah began a 120-year process of felling trees, making boards, and nailing them onto a structure or a great boat. No doubt his ark-building site became a tourist attraction. As the onlookers stood watching, he would put down his hammer, and he would begin to warn them of coming wrath. For as Peter describes him in 2 Peter 2:5, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure they laughed at him. I'm sure they mocked him. I'm sure they derided him. And yet by faith, for 120 years, he continued his work, even though nobody listened to him, even though nobody believed him. For 120 years, he continued that work until the day that God called him into that ark and shut the door. Faith's occupation. Are you occupied in the business of heaven? There was a day when Noah's audience lost their opportunity to get into the ark. And such a day is coming for our generation. The Lord Jesus said in John, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. And the night is surely coming for this world. And may we be found faithful as we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be worshiping in faith as Abel was. May we be walking in faith as Enoch was. And may we be working and witnessing in faith as Noah was. And then we too will obtain what verse 2 describes as a good report. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts this morning. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Let's stand, please, while we sing this hymn together. We're so thankful this morning that we have a God who has revealed himself to us in his word. He has revealed many truths to us, many promises to us. And Father, we thank thee that thou art such a dependable God and a faithful God. And Father, for this reason, we're able to, with confidence, put our trust, put our faith in thee. Not only for the big things, but for everything. And for may we, Lord, in these days that we find ourselves, these difficult days that we find ourselves, continue to walk in faith, work in faith, and worship in faith. Bless all who have heard thy word this morning. Father, for those who must leave us now, go with them as they leave. And for those of us who remain around the table, give us a precious time as we remember the Saviour in his own appointed way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.